It is a great grace to be with you. We do have folks live streaming, and so let me say a few things in terms of taking care of some business. First is that my email is up there, so if you're on live stream or if you're here and you'd like to have the handouts that we provided for those who are present in the flesh, please just email me and I'll try to get those to you, edsanderson@gmail.com, without the period after Sanderson, so it's edsanderson@gmail.com, and we'll be able to get those to you as soon as I can. And, of course, the congregation here has some hard copies that I would imagine they would be able to make other copies if you're locally in the area and would have like to have other copies of it. This is a series that the elders requested that I preach. The most interesting gospel meetings I've ever preached have been requests, and this is one of them. And so they asked me if I could do something on this, and so I had six different sermons that I'd preached in various series. Some of these are parts of other gospel meeting series, and that complicates things. But I also had another thing happen to me. I have a daughter, as I mentioned, who lives in Nashville, who's involved in many women's studies in the Nashville area. And so she will once in a while just send me books, and she'll text me and say, "You're going to get a book tomorrow," right? And so she sent me Jesus and John Wayne about 3 months ago. And then this last week, about 2 weeks ago, she sent me a book on biblical womanhood, a rethinking of that. Both of those by Baptists. They're folks who are part of a big denominational structure. And because I qualified for my PhD in 1975 in social ethics and was in the University of Southern California, we had lots of different folks. There were Jewish, Catholic, atheists, all kinds of different people there. And many of those folks who were fellow graduates and students of mine were feminist theologians who then went and taught in various colleges and universities and are now retired. And so it's not a new thing to me to hear that kind of conversation. And so that's why I keep saying there's two different sermons in each of these. And this has made it very difficult for James back there trying to get all the timing right. And he's not only exceptionally good at technological work, but he's extremely patient, brother in Christ. And I just am very, very thankful for the loving kindness that he shows. It's a real tribute to his humility and his service, and we're really blessed to have him do that. And so I then spent some time thinking about the Ephesians 3, and I'll short-circuit that. So if you're listening to this on live stream and you did not hear the 10 o'clock study, you won't get the full 9 yards of fleshing out and reading the passages on Ephesians that I'm going to talk about in a minute. But you can go back to that and see it, or you can get it available some other way, or you can read the passages, and you can get it better than my reading, I'm sure. But we are in the third of these series. It's almost halftime. So we had Christian Women Saving Souls on Friday night. I looked at those 45 different women who are instrumental in the conversion of people, who different preaching of the gospel and the life of Jesus, and subsequently then the loving deeds of godly women that we just talked about. And this particular sermon is part of a series that has to do with church growth that I preached lots of places. I did preach it in Nashville one time, but anyway, lots of places. It started out coming out of 1 Peter, and back in 1996 or 7, I preached in Huntington Beach, just out of 1 Peter, and then it grew, through the years, during 40 years of preaching, you almost never preach the same sermon twice. You kind of revise things and do things, and so it turned out that it's a lot more out of Ephesians than I think in some of the other things, as you'll see when we come through it, but there's a very simple thing that I want us to notice that's very important to be a powerful sister in Christ. It is the way that God works, and it is not an incidental thing. It's not a cute thing. It's not something you just kind of teach little kids and kind of forget about it, or you think of as a cliche. But life in Christ for men and women, for anybody who's a human being, is a matter of the heart. A different series that I preach many other places has to do with apostasy, that has to do with heart set and standpoints. The place where we stand will always be determined by what our heart is set on, what we're really interested in, how we value things. And so you'll notice lots of the things we're studying this particular weekend have to do with that. And this one just walks through some passages. So we'll read a bunch of stuff right at the beginning. And as we read these passages, I want you to think about how each of them says something about the heart, something about the hand, about actions, the things we do, and something about the mouth, the way we talk and communicate, write, and so on and so on. And of course, all of those different uses of God's gift of the body are important figuratively in Scripture. And again, I'm going to put Aaron on the spot. When you start teaching Proverbs, you realize that he keeps talking about hearts and hands and mouths and lips, and he talks about feet. And those aren't just cute little things that you tell kids or something because they can remember them. They actually have to do with the fact that our brain is not just the frontal lobe, the cognitive frontal lobe where we think about things. Our brain has a deep brain. It has to do with habits that get built into the synapses and into the deep structure of our brain. Because we've done it over and over again, you don't even think about it. You just do it. And like you have muscle memory physically, we have what you might call moral memory. And so when we grow our heart in a certain direction by doing different things, that heart has an ability to direct the way we use the rest of our body. And so there's a funny kind of circle there. We set out to do something, and the more we do it, the easier it is to do it. The more it becomes a natural thing. We don't even hardly think about it. And so pretty soon our brain is having us do things. I want to suggest to you that if we want to help people become Christian in our home, our home life, it's important to really work on our heart. And as we work on our heart, we begin to change the things that we do. The things that we do begins to change our heart. As we change our heart, our mouth works differently. Oh, I don't mean the physical thing. It's still, my mouth doesn't work like it used to, and that's too bad. But, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the way we speak and the way we write. And so that the more that we grow a heart for God, the more that we grow hands for God, the more we're going to talk differently, not only to our children, but to our parents, to our spouse, to our overseer at work, our supervisor, to our subordinates. It isn't willpower by itself. There involves some frontal lobe. You've got to decide to do some things. You've got to decide, I will do this. And that's willpower. That is part of the frontal lobe. That's a choice that you make, a conscious choice that you make. But then after a while, you just do it because that's the way you are. And people say, well, you know, so-and-so is always this way. Let me tell you something. There are very few people. I would say that scientifically, there's nobody who's the same way they used to be. That's just a mistake. The question is, are we going to grow to be better? And as you get older, like I am, and you begin to see people go through different kinds of changes, I told Alice at one point, I'm going to have to learn to be a lot different. More patient, more gentle, and more kind, or else I'm going to be a hard person for me to live with. God can arrange for her to go to heaven. I got to live with me. And so it's important to realize that this is where evangelism really comes from. It works through this process. And then Sunday morning, we'll talk about responsible Christian women. Assembly, we'll talk about subjecting to one another. And then in the afternoon, the 5 o'clock class, we'll talk about, or the service, we'll talk about these four outside-the-box examples. Now, again, if you're live stream, I'm not going to give you the full version of this, but the important part is that Ephesians 3:20-21 tells us that God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think through the power that works in us. He's doing the work, but he's doing it through power that works in us, and therefore all the glory goes to God in Christ and the church and in our lives in Christ. It's really God doing that. But that power we saw in the Ephesian letter is a different kind of thing. In chapter 3, verse 14 through 20, that section where he talks about that prayer for this strengthening of that power of the Spirit, he says it's in the inner man, that it's something that's different than worldly power. And so that sometimes the person who changes the culture of an elementary school isn't the superintendent and it isn't the principal, and sometimes it isn't the teachers, it's the custodian who changes where all the desks are, makes sure everything's clean. And often that person has as much or more control over situation in terms of the culture, the climate of that particular school than other people who have higher status. And so there kind of is an interesting question we need to ask ourselves as Christians, not just women, but all Christians, but certainly Christian women. Do we want to be powerful, or do we want to feel good and imagine that we're important? Because that's a big difference. And in terms of evangelism in the home, that is a critical thing. That's a terribly important thing. Do you want to do what works, or do you want to do what feels good? And as a dad, that was really a hard deal, man. We had our first child. I was 23. And I thought I was, you know, really old. right? What a dummy. I mean, I guess everybody thinks that, you know, but, you know, there were so many things you learn and you change and you become different. You can do things that feel important and feel powerful when you're young that are really counterproductive with kids. But it's not just kids. They're counterproductive with your spouse. They don't really nurture and foster my wife. And as we'll see in the Sunday morning sermon, God's commanded me to love her so that I nourish and cherish her. I'm in the husbanding business. It's not about how I feel. I have a job to do. And as a result of that, I can help my wife be the powerful person God created her to be, designed her to be, raised her to be. And we can behave that way towards parents. We can behave that way towards folks on the job. Because we can either live in his image with loving service, or we can act as predators who try to use God and creation and each other and status for our own agenda. And when we do that, since it's God's world and it's his eternity and it's his choices and it's his judgment, we're ending up wasting all of our time and ability. And that's just an awful thing to do with a life. Males and females who look to serve are empowered to do so. Males and females who look to use for self-centered purposes squander those gracious gifts that God has put into each and every one of our lives. And so I start this particular in the gospel meeting. We're done with one sermon, right? You got the short version. I want you to notice some things that we'll come back to again on Sunday. But in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, one of the terribly important passages, he says in chapter 4, verse 11 of the Ephesian letter, that God gave some apostles and some prophets. Of course, we have their writings in Scripture, so we still have them in Scripture. And some as evangelists, public proclaimers of the rule of God through Christ. Some as pastors or shepherds and teachers, these teaching shepherds and shepherding teachers who are teaching and governing and teaching. But you notice that he has an interesting word in each of those. He says some. Not everybody is everything. And we're going to see, I guess, like I said, more about that later, but it's kind of important to realize that we're not going to be everything. And he says the reason for that is the equipping of the saints. Equipping is an interesting word there. It's a hard word to translate from the Greek. The Greek word is a word that was used for pulling things into alignment, like a chiropractor would do, or bringing a body into its proper function. So it's not talking about giving you shovels and spades. That's not what the elders and the preacher and the apostles and prophets are doing. It's instead pulling everybody into proper alignment, equipping the saints for the work of service, the building up of the body of Christ. We've got to get things aligned so that body of Christ grows, that Christ grows in each individual and all of us together grow more and more into what God has designed us to do in Jesus Christ. And that happens through service, the service that all of us do. And so he says, until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's not an heir. That's not male. It's the mature person. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're growing into Christ. That's what we're about. We're getting aligned with Christ so we can grow into Christ. And as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by the trickery of men, the craftiness, deceitful scheming, the speaking the truth in love, are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom, notice how this reads here, Christ, from whom the whole body, now I'm going to just sort of say parentheses, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Okay, so we're fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Every one of these, every one of us and every one of these five functions, we're all kind of holding each other together, but it's not us that's holding us together, because now I'm going to read that without that little parenthesis. Christ, from whom the whole body, according to the power, proper working of each individual part, I'm sorry, that also should be part of the parentheses. Christ, from whom the whole body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Did you catch that? Christ, from whom, okay, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so all of us are involved in this process of helping each other grow. But who's the growth from? What does it say? Christ. We don't grow the church. God is not an idol that has to be carried around by us. God carries us. Christ grows the church. Now, there are conditions for life. You've got to breathe and you've got to exercise. You've got to take your nourishment and all that sort of things to stay alive. When you do that, you haven't earned life and you haven't given yourself life. You're just enjoying it. But you've got to meet the conditions or you don't enjoy it, right? That's the way the body of Christ grows. The church grows. People don't make it grow, but we have to do the things that are necessary, just like breathing and eating, taking nourishment and exercising are necessary for physical life. We got to do the things that work for that. And that means we've got to do our part as part of the body of Christ. As the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and the shepherding teachers help us to be in alignment with Christ. Does that make sense? I did not get this for a long time. When I was 23, I had the idea that you come home and you tell your wife and you tell your kids and then you give them the Bible and you send them a Bible study and you come back and you work with them every day on it. And I did not believe the church was going to raise my kids, but I didn't understand that there was a process. And if we just kind of did this thing, and I didn't understand that if my kids were going to be part of the body of Christ, this was going to be something Christ did. And it would only happen when all of us were doing our parts in its optimal way. Jesus Christ can grow anybody, anywhere. But in the body of Christ, he's given us gifts so that we could all make this work together. Let me suggest to you that evangelism in the home begins with understanding that. That we can do what we can do, but we're not going to do everything. And even then, Ezekiel 18 says, a righteous person can raise an unrighteous kid. And if the Holy Spirit says that, we better believe it. Kids can grow up to have their own choices. They can have everything done right. They can have all the teachings done exactly correctly. Every single thing could be responded to in the appropriate way, which is never going to happen. But even if we did, they could decide to go another way. Because God in his sovereignty has given them that choice. I wanted to get that out of the way at the very start of this study. Because otherwise, we can have some very big misunderstandings about this. And women suffer. Men suffer too, but women really suffer when they have done everything they can and their children decide to leave the Lord. And sometimes it's not only unkind, but dishonest to pretend that it was because of one mistake they made or whatever. My life with my wife and my children is a reflection of my character, and based on my integrity, I need to do the right thing. And you do too. And if you're a woman, and a powerful woman, it's going to come from you being connected with God vertically and having an integrated life that's all fitted together. That can help you be powerful. But powerful women cannot force their children to be saved. So evangelism in the home is not about 15 do's and that's and a self-help book that you can buy from my website. It's none of that. It's Christ that's going to do the job with them, and it's my job and your job, our job in the home to help them. But there are things that get in the way. We talked about that the last hour. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the vainglory of life. When I'm interested in the pleasurable, the pretty, and the prestigious, that's going to be a problem for my family. It's going to be a family. If I'm a woman and I value those things, it's going to be a problem in my family. Worldly culture trusts human activities to succeed, even in churches. And worldly churches really think that all that's wrong with us is we need a few more a little more technology or a little bit of this. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with doing the best we can because better is better. I'm all for that, right? But finally, worldly people think like that. Worldly people think that God is an idol we have to carry around, that the growth of Christ is something we have to produce from our own activity. We do have to do things because we are commanded by God to do things as part of our relationship to him. Not because when we do them, it will force the universe to turn into our image of what a church ought to look like. And the same thing is true in terms of raising our children. So we talked a little bit about some of these passages. I want to go over to Colossians now with you and look in that. I've got Colossians 3 on there, but I want to back up into 2 for a minute. He has some important things to say to the Christians in Colossae that I think it's important for us to recognize. The first is down there in chapter 2 when he talks about people taking us captive through philosophy and empty deception and traditions of men, so we've got to be careful about those things. But then he says something wonderful about Christ. In verse 9 he says, "In Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Christ you have been made complete, you and me." Isn't that an interesting thought? I mean, we're not there yet. But where we are right now, there's a completion because we're part of a body of Christ. And then it says, Christ is the head over all things, all rule and authority. And in Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through the glory, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so these Christians who are reading this, and you and me, we've been baptized into Christ. And when that happened, it was our spiritual circumcision where the old self is cut away. Notice he says the cutting away of the flesh in baptism. When I go down the watery grave of baptism, it is not a magical initiation. It's a decision that I make that I'm going to live with Christ, and the old Ed has got to go. I've got to get rid of him. And so I put him on the cross with Jesus when I go down in the water. When I come up, I rise to walk in newness of life. And that's the raising up that he's going to talk about in chapter 3 from which evangelism comes. I've got to be born again. To have an optimal impact on my household, being Christian, I've got to be born again. Not just baptized so that I'm a card-carrying member and my name's in the directory. That and $10 will get you coffee at Starbucks, right? I've got to decide that Christ is going to live in me. And he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees which against us, and so forth and so on. And so then he says down at the end in verse 20, if you died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why were you living in the world? Do you subject yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, these problems that they were struggling with? He says, which all refer to the those things destined to perish with their use. In accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. Why are you going to the teachings of men with this? These are matters, to be sure, have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but no value against fleshly indulgence. If I try to raise my kids using these human standards and human traditions and self-help books that have nothing to do with living in Christ, I'm really deceiving myself. Therefore, now we get to the part that's on the text. In view of that fact, if you've been raised up with Christ, when? When you're baptized into Christ, you're raised up with Christ. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above. Now, there's our heart. We've got to set our mind. The Greek word that's translated mind here has to do with the deeper visceral part of the brain. There's a part of the brain that has to do with how we feel about things. It is part of the brain. It's not just a matter of something in our gut. But we talk about it being in our gut because it seems to be on such a deep level. And when it says mind here, it's using the Greek word that has to do with that deep level mind. That part of us that's like our gut, where we have a deep feeling about something. He said we've got to set our gut, our affections, our mind on things that are above, not on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If I'm going to do a job, I've got to have things that are spiritual matter to me so that that's what hurts. And whether my kid gets straight A's, that doesn't hurt as much. If my kid's not a star on the football team, they don't get to play, that doesn't hurt as much. And so I've got to build this into myself where I'm living a spiritual life. And then he says that when we do that, verse 5 and following, we quit doing some things that were part of my old Ed, and I crucified them, so I stopped doing that. And in verse 10, we put on this new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal of which there's no distinction, Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. There's a unity that happens. Every human being gets united with one another, even male and female, he says in Galatians 3:28. There's this unity that starts to happen whenever we have this new self that's the Christ self that's growing in us. And so here's, again, kind of the key to the text. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. And again, that's a deep visceral heart of this visceral compassion. It's not just a brain, you know, bubble test compassion. It's where I really feel compassionate towards people. Kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness to your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives. You see why I read all that? Husbands, children, slaves or subordinates, masters. All of these different commands are how to live in Christ, having put off that old Ed. Here's how the new Ed's going to operate when I have Christ living in me. And so the first thing he says is that the wife is to be subject to the husband. As we said before, hupotasso, the word that's translated here, has to do with arranging someone else, voluntarily arranging ourselves under someone so that we're cooperating with their leadership. That's what that's about. And it says specifically, if you look at the different lexicons, that the use of this was for a particular period of time for a particular purpose. It does not mean that a woman is a doormat. It does not mean that she is less than or less important than. None of that is built into this word. But in America, coming from a Calvinist background, subject to and submit to have a terribly power-oriented vision instead of a love-oriented vision. They had more to do with being beaten into submission than they have to do with choosing to voluntarily follow God. And because of that Calvinistic misunderstanding in our culture for 250 years, it's very hard for us to actually bring ourselves to understand what's being said. But what's being said in plain language is you make a choice to cooperate under your husband, under his leadership, as is fitting in the Lord. It's part of your relationship to the Lord as part of the body of Christ from which the growth of the church happens. That's how it works. Now, I didn't write this and I didn't make it up. If I wanted to have my own agenda met, to have all kinds of the pleasurable, pretty, and prestigious, I could rewrite this. And so I could twist what the real meaning is and say all kinds of things about this. And by the way, people do. But it won't help us to actually grow Christ. And then he says, husbands. He gets to meddling, right? He talks about me. Love your wives and don't be embittered against them. We'll talk about Ephesians more on Sunday. I love them like Christ loves the church. I nourish her and cherish her. I've got a lot of big obligations. But I love one thing he says here that's a heart matter. He says, don't be embittered. Did you know that you have a choice over whether or not you get bitter about people? The Greek word has to do with poking. Being embittered about somebody, people do mean things to you, and you can hurt over it, and you can say that was terrible, and you can complain about it and all that. But then there's another thing you start doing, and that is that after all that, you just take this complaint you have, and you keep stabbing yourself with it. And every time you go to bed, you remind yourself about it. And every time you wake up, you remind yourself about it. And every time you see him, you remind yourself about it. And you keep stabbing yourself. You're embittering, and let me tell you, he commands, all of us are supposed to avoid bitterness towards one another, but he commands me, Sanderson, listen. If you want to have a powerful wife, you can't keep stabbing yourself about things that she does that are not what you asked her to do. When I do that, I destroy my own integrity. I hurt my own strength, and I make it hard for her to be a powerful woman. And so evangelism begins in the home. If we're going to be like Christ, it has to grow out of that. He says, children, be obedient to parents in all things. This is well-pleasing the Lord. He's not talking here about little kids. In chapter 2, he's talking to people who had cut off the old self, who'd been baptized into Christ. They were rising up with Christ. He's talking to adults here. He's talking to me. Sanderson, if you want evangelism to happen, you need to treat your parents right. Sometimes they're not Christian, and you think they're never going to be, but if you treat them right, it's amazing. If you give them enough years and enough things happen, some people obey the gospel. And a woman can do that as well as a man. He says, fathers, don't exasperate your children so they not lose heart. That's clearly something I've got to do. And if I've got a daughter if I want to have a powerful woman as a daughter, I've got to not do that to her. Ephesians says, don't poke her so she's angry, right? You can poke, if you poke a dog long, you know, they're going to fight you back, right? Until you poke them enough, and then they just quit. They don't want to do anything. You poke kids, you can poke them until they just get mad at you and rebel and become rebellious and hate all authority and beat everybody up all the time. You can do that. That's a problem. But you can also beat down people so that they have no gumption. They have no spirit. They don't want to go out and do anything. They have no initiative. He says, fathers, don't do that. Let me tell you that it's nice to have my wife cooperate with that. But the important thing I'm trying to get across right here is my daughter needs to be a powerful woman. I'm going to have to do that because we're a body. We're a body. If I don't have a daughter, I can treat younger women that way. I can have them become powerful. Then he talks about slaves or subordinates at work. I'm sorry. In all things, obey those who are your masters, your supervisors on earth, not as external servants to those who please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than men, knowing that from the Lord you receive your reward and inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he's the one who does, he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he's done, and that without partiality. Evangelism can be done by a woman on the job by treating her supervisor, her boss, better. By treating her the way Christ wants to be, have her treat him. By doing our work correctly. Women in the New Testament worked. Lydia ran her own business. I had to laugh when I was growing up and people would tell me, you know, women don't work. And I was thinking my grandma went out there and picked cotton with my grandpa. What world are you living in? You're living in an upper gentry, middle class England, or upper class England maybe, where women allegedly didn't work and did all the work. You see, there's a lot of nonsense that gets passed around as though it were common knowledge, but conventional wisdom is often wrong. And then he says, masters. You know, Lydia was a master. She had a household. There's no evidence she had a husband. There's no evidence she had children. But in the ancient Roman world as today, household was an economic term. It had nothing. You could have a family that was your household. And if you, in 1 Timothy, you have some of that. But it didn't have to be. Lydia had a household. She had servants. She had clients that they served. Today, we would call that a business. She was a master. And so the Holy Spirit gives her an instruction here. If you're running a company, let me tell you, I know there's women in this building who have supervised people because my wife was a supervisor of accounts payable at Jelly Belly Candy Company. When you're in a position as a supervisor, as a female, grant to your slaves, your employees, justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Sometimes we get so lost in just talking about American, African-American relationships and what that absolute sinful thing that pretended it was Bible slavery when it had nothing to do with Bible slavery. And we forget what the point is here, that if we're going to be Christian and have evangelism be a part of our household and our business world, we've got to live right. And we're running a business, we've got to run it right. And that means right in the eyes of Christ. So now let's get to a couple of things that it's really hard in the home. And so he gives us lots of instruction about this. And so I'm just going to make some observations about this. You need to read these. When you do, you're going to see that it's okay to not be married, 1 Corinthians 7:1. That when you do get married, he says some really important things about that relationship. And because I'm not going to be dealing with this much in this particular series, let me just read 7:3. The husband must fulfill his duty towards the wife. Well, verse 2. Because of immorality, each male is to have his own female. That's what that means. So that it's not a male-male, female-female. Marriage is a male-female. To avoid immorality, a male has a female and a female has a male. They both have each other. Get that? My wife owns me. She has authority over my body. I don't have a right to say, okay, I'm going to have a sexual relation with somebody without my wife's approval. And by the way, even if she did, it would be wrong. But the point is, she has authority over my body. Now, that's not something I'm saying. That's something the Holy Spirit says. Because of immoralities, each male is to have his own female, each female is to have her own male, and the male must fulfill his duty towards his female, and likewise the female must to the husband. The female does not have authority, the word's authority, the legitimate right to command, not power. He has authority over his own, doesn't have an authority over his own body, but the husband does, the male does. Likewise, the male does not have authority over his own body, but the female does. I read that when I was 16 years old. I said, why are these preachers getting up there and pretending otherwise? And these were in churches of Christ where people were supposed to know better. We get our heart right, a whole lot of things are going to be different in the home. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for a time so you may devote yourselves to prayer and so forth and so on. So then he goes on and talks about how we need to be married in a proper way. We need to remain married with one another, how we need to behave towards each other. And he says we have to please one another, which makes marriage a difficult thing in difficult times that you might want to think twice about. Thessalonians, he talks about sanctification, that we possess our own vessel in honor and holiness. First Peter, we've already read and talked about. Ephesians, we're going to talk about Sunday. Colossians, we read and talked about. First Timothy 2, he talks about some important things that often get called into question. Has to do with heart. In 1 Timothy 2:8, he says that these males were supposed to be leading prayer with holy hands. Then he talks about the woman being holy. Then he says the man's not supposed to have wrath or dissension. Then he says the woman's supposed to be uncontentious. Not usurping authority is the old translation of it. It's a real hard word in the Greek. It means self-authorized. She's not to authorize herself. She's supposed to respond appropriately, cooperating with the appropriate leadership in her life. And so really the commands are the same for male and female. Both of them are supposed to be holy by their deeds, and both of them are supposed to be uncontentious and gentle. Now it's going to look different in males and females because we have different bodies and we have different lives. It's going to be different in some ways. But I want to notice the heart part of that because I want to hurry to that particular application. When we put on this Christ, compassion, kindness, gentleness, meekness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing, forgiving, love, set our affections on things above, we begin to treat people differently. And that changes the world. God wants our hearts. Our hearts move our hands to work. Our hearts move our mouths to speak. Our hearts and hands and mouths move the gospel and move those moved by the gospel. In our homes, that has a particular picture. Now, when you read all those pictures, what you read is something that's, I think, pretty simple and profound. When we trust God with all of our heart and we love him completely, we end up loving people who are created in his image. If you love God completely and you realize everybody you meet is created in his image, the part of them that's created in their image you love because you love God. It's not complicated. That's why the two commandments of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself are really the same command. And when that happens, I start thinking spiritually about my spouse, my parents, my kids, the people at work. My heart has changed. When that happens, I act differently. And when that happens, I talk differently. What kind of differences? Well, we honor and listen to our parents. We value and respect our spouses. We enjoy and care for our kids. I didn't read the Titus 2. We'll get into that a little bit Sunday morning. But I mentioned it in passing last night, that the commandment is that the older women teach the younger women to teach to be a lot of things. And a couple of things is to have affection for the husband and the kids. And then to care for them. That's something that's a heart thing. And so as our hearts are transformed, we behave differently towards our parents, our spouses, our kids. And that lets Christ grow in us. We're not in control. Christ is going to do the growing, but it has to come from the heart. Now, as that happened, it affects the way we act. It commands me to obey and pay my parents and provide for them. Now, I'm not to obey them when they tell me to do something that's against God. And I've got to be responsible for my own family. So if they ask me to do something that's not going to be conducive to my family, I'm going to have to say, you know, I respect what you've told me. And I'll listen to it and take it under advisement. That's why I tell my parents. But we're going to have to figure out what we're going to do. So don't get mad if we don't end up doing what you're doing. But that's the way that is. But I've got to have that kind of an attitude where I'm going to listen to them and I'm going to obey them. I'll give you more details in the handout. And then we sacrifice ourselves and strengthen and empower our spouse. I do that for her and she does that for me. And of course, there are lots of passages there that talk about that. And then we cultivate and support our kids. Those are all hand things. Those are things we do that are activities. And then we talk differently. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 5:1 and 2 because it's not just physical but spiritual. He says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, male, but appeal to him as a father, to the younger males as brothers, the older females as mothers, the younger females as sisters in all purity. Now, naturally, that's something that does apply to my real parents. But it also applies to anyone who's older than me and the congregation. If we're going to have evangelism where Christ grows us in his church, all things into Christ, we're going to have to treat each other the way a family is supposed to act. And so I've got to develop, even if an older person is behaving in an inappropriate way, I've got to figure out a way to correct them with respect. And not just beat them up with my words. And when they're younger, I need to treat them like I would a younger brother or a younger sister in all purity. Now, when we do that, evangelism happens because of the way we behave, the way we talk. And so we appeal to parents. We appeal to younger brothers and sisters. We kindly and respectfully share with our spouse. That's a hard thing to do when you're in an argument. But hard things are important. That's the whole biting your tongue thing. Then you figure out some way to express what you're really thinking in a way that recognizes you're speaking to a child of God. I love how he says in 1 Peter that the husband is supposed to relate to his wife as though she were a fragile vase. The weaker vessel is an interesting old-fashioned way of saying it. First of all, it doesn't say she's weaker. There's nothing in that verse that says women are weak. It's talking to me about how I'm to treat her. There are times when I've changed oil on cars. Don't do much of that anymore. You wouldn't take a Ming vase, these ancient Chinese vases that are worth millions of dollars. You wouldn't take a Chinese Ming vase that's sitting in somebody's parlor and stick it under your car to collect the oil. You got to be an idiot to do that, or a mean person who wanted to mess up your wife's Ming vase. I've known a lot more mean people than I have idiots. Whenever we get in a real serious conversation, it's real easy for her to throw rocks at me and me to throw rocks at her. When you're in the middle of a conversation like that, the other person seems invulnerable, invincible. And you feel like you got to do something. You got to grab what you can in this wrestling match. And so you throw a rock and then it hits something and she shatters like glass. And you can't pick up the pieces anymore. Blood of Christ is the only thing that can take care of that. The evangelism that happens in the home happens when we have this kind of way of talking to each other that builds into it the fact that the other person's fragile. And although it's commanded to me as a husband, it's also true for men. I mean, women can say things to me, to men, y'all could say things to me that devastate me. And it's not just me. And so we need to gently but firmly talk to our children too. That nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then that provides some opportunities. Now there's a passage that's really important to evangelism. 2 Timothy 2:2, he tells us to take the things we've heard in front of many witnesses and share them with faithful people who have shared with others also. He says in verse 15 to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But the big part's in 4:24. He says, 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant, that's me. That's you. We're baptized into Christ. We become bondservants of the Lord. Must not be quarrelsome. We're not in this to win arguments. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps, get this now, God may grant them repentance and the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The reason that we are not trying to lean on people is because we don't have to carry God like an idol. He carries us. What we've got to do is somehow get out of the way of the cross of Christ. I've got to share these things, and I've got to realize that God has all the power he needs to say them without me doing anything but putting the book in front of them. And they have the power to change their life without me running around chasing them all the time. And we've done a very bad job of understanding that in terms of trying to help our children and our parents and the folks at work come to the Lord. Women often understand this, and they're often very graceful about that. But I repeat, the passages are here for your study. I repeat what we said before. Ezekiel 18 teaches a righteous person can have an unrighteous kid. And so if a kid decides to make a different decision and you've done the best you can do, it's between them and the Lord. Now, I've still got to love them. I've still got to pray for them. I've still got to try to be graceful about it. I'm not done until they're done. Jesus stayed on the cross. He never quit on anybody till he died, right? I'm not authorized to quit on anybody, certainly not my kids. We're not authorized to quit, but they have their choices. But there's another thing in Ezekiel 18. It says that an unrighteous person can raise a righteous kid. And that means that any mistake you made is not fatal. Any unrighteousness that's in your life doesn't prevent that person from coming to the Lord. See, there are two things about this freedom that are important. And so evangelism does begin in the home. We need to think spiritually, we need to act spiritually, we need to talk spiritually, and that's something that makes a big difference in lives. And so because we're dealing especially with women, let's just say every mother's heart, every daughter's heart, every woman's heart can either decorate or desecrate its home. Because what happens in our heart has impact with our hands and our mouth. And it'll either decorate it or it'll desecrate it. And what God wants us to do is shine. That is our custom when we come to the end of a service, to remind us all that there's an opportunity for us to do differently. And if you've never studied the scriptures, let us connect with you. Let us talk to you. If it's online, send us a message. If you're here presently, let us know. So we can sit down and study the Bible with you. When you study the Bible, you'll see that it tells you the truth about life. But if you're convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of God, you have that faith the Bible talks about, that conviction that leads us to obey him and love him, and you'd like to repent, to change your life from the inside out, and that faith leads you to want to confess, to speak with your mouth what you know in your heart that he's the Christ, the King, the Son of God, and that faith gives you this great opportunity to be born again, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, rising to walk in newness of life, washing away all of your sins by the blood of Jesus. We'd love to help you with that this morning. And if you're a believer and you've been obedient to the gospel, but you've sinned and in such a manner that you'd like to have the prayers of the congregation, we'd love to help you with that. If we can help you in anything, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
No longer to linger, charmed by the world's many lies. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have.